When thou art invited to a wedding, sit not down in the first place. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, there was a wedding yesterday, and Father Chicot and I were invited to the feast, and there was no problem about where to sit. I suppose I could have tried for the head table, but I think I would have stood out in my bishop's robes amongst all of that white of the wedding party's garments. Besides, there was a seating chart, and all I had to do is wend my way over to table number 9 and sit down. It's good to take the last seat, but it's probably even better just to go where you're supposed to go without making a fuss. This could be a good example of humility, the virtue of angels, which got the current group their high place near the throne of the Father, and that same virtue will get us some place in heaven. It's the virtue of children. It's the virtue of saints, the last lesson of the gospel, and a good one for Angel Sunday. Pride is the inordinate taste for honors, they say. And in some of the angels, it burned strong. Lucifer and his group, and the Father, from whom all fatherhood is named, the Father of angels and of men, as soon as they sinned, he deprived them instantly of their beauty and of their dignity and of their felicity, which means a sort of a holy happiness. All because of pride. They were changed into devils. There was a war in heaven, and humble Michael, the number 2 angel, steps forward and drives the rebels down into hell. I picture the angels called to replace the fallen ones as going very quietly and very humbly to take their new upgraded thrones so close to the Father. But yet there is room, and the good angels in their humility don't mind in the least if you and I should one day be in their company at the eternal wedding feast. This is the purpose of procreation, sanctified, sacramentalized by our Lord in holy matrimony, to make and rear children who would one day for eternity take the high place of angels. What a dignity. And St. Paul says, we shall judge angels. Children are held up by our Lord as exemplars of humility because the wiser among them are strangers to childishness, that vanity which seeks honors. That's because of their innocence. But when we grow up and lose God and grace, the wedding garment, then St. John Chrysostom says this, why then we end up trying to collect all sorts of stuff, petty goods, and we demand our honors and power and prestige to take the place of that glory which we will no longer be able to find in our own conscience. To lose God is to lose everything. He that humbles himself. Well, look at St. Paul. We've been doing St. Paul lately this month. Look at St. Paul. What a saint, directly chosen by the risen Savior to be his 13th and his greatest apostle, the founder of how many churches, the writer of how many inspired epistles, the doctor, the teacher of the Gentiles. But he says today, look, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jews prayed standing, kneeling, Monsignor Knox says this. Kneeling almost has a sense for a Jew of groveling, of begging. Think of Thomas, the doubter, at the feet of the risen Savior, my Lord and my God. Humility is the chief requisite for good prayer, which is why it's good, if you're able, to kneel when you pray and to kneel up neatly, children. But if you can't, and as I'm getting older, I'm starting to realize how uncomfortable those pews can be for long-distance kneeling. Well, if you can't kneel anymore, it's also humble just to sit quietly, even though you'd rather do the same as everyone else. The book of Ecclesiasticus says, "The prayer of him that humbleth himself shall pierce the clouds." St. Paul is praying today to the Father, that Father of whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named. God is the Father of all men, of Jew and of Gentile. He's the Father of angels because he created them, and he loves angels as his children. God being the Father of all men and angels. We are all of us children of God. We form the human race, actually. We form but one large, fractious family out of whom God the Son would form in turn his church, his mystical body, the communion of saints, to come in one day to the eternal wedding feast where you won't have to worry about where you're going to sit. You worry about the outfit, though. What am I going to wear? Where's that garment of grace of mine? I can't get in without charity. Charity unites us one with another. The angels and the saints, they have charity. They love us. They serve us tirelessly. They pray for us and protect us, and we must, and this is hardest of all, manifest this love in word and in deed. Go in. Go into the wedding feast. It starts already here in the church. St. Paul loved the church. They say that he referred to the church almost 50 times or more in his epistles. But people don't love the church, not so much, not anymore. Even the traditional Catholics, who should, because their teachers have taught them falsely that the church somehow could give evil or error to her children. Well, you wouldn't love your mother, or at least you would feel somewhat conflicted if she tried to poison you. No wonder there's such a confusion of souls because of false doctrine. St. Paul is in prison today as he writes his letter off to Ephesus. You know that Our Lady and St. John stayed there for a while. He's chained up in Rome. That's the work of the Jews. The Jews were jealous of him, and they didn't want God to be preached to the pagan Gentiles. They couldn't bear that he was bringing to them the gospel. So St. Paul starts the epistle at the very beginning, begging the Ephesians not to faint at my tribulations for you, he writes. He doesn't want anybody to be scandalized, but somebody is always managing to get himself scandalized in the church. After all, ours is not the prosperity gospel. Persecution is the admission ticket. How can we be humble if we're not tested? Besides, St. Paul says, this is the sense of it, he's offering up, familiar phrase, he's offering up his sufferings for his faithful. The Father first sent his Son And God the Son sent the Holy Ghost so that we could be rooted and founded in charity. But we do tend to forget and neglect our heavenly geometry. That is to say, we're meant to sit in class with all of the saints. They're at the head, of course. But still, we must work out some idea of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love, the charity of Christ. But we don't. We do forget. And we get going after self and stuff. And then, well, there's all that sin. And Jesus sends his mother last of all in the latter days, the Immaculate Spouse of the Holy Ghost, to recall us. Today is the last of Our Lady's days in September. We call her Our Lady of Ransom or of Mercy. And she came in the Middle Ages to remind Christians of their duty of charity towards prisoners. Here St. Paul starts the epistle saying, well, he's a prisoner. Well, the ones Our Lady was worrying about were not prisoners of the Jews, but of the Muslims. If you're involved in the entertainment industry, if you let it entertain you, or the information media, if you get your information from them, you are today, in some sense, a prisoner of the Jews. But probably the Muslims are the main problem people are thinking of, certainly in the Middle Ages. So many Christians were captured by them, held prisoner, enslaved, and in danger of fainting or of falling away. The conditions were so hard, and so strong was the pressure to apostatize. Look, they would say, just say this little formula about Allah and Mohammed, and it will go better for you. There was a poor Novus Ordo priest in the Philippines who was kidnapped in May, and they say he did apostatize, but Vatican II teaches that all religions are means of salvation, and they hold the Muslims in very great honor. Heaven doesn't. The mother, Our Lady, she was worried about her children. So she founded two orders whose members would raise funds to ransom these poor prisoners. It's a problem still today, but 100 years ago, Our Lady, who's always ahead of the game, appeared where? At Fatima. And why did she choose that little village out of all the villages of Portugal? Fatima was named after the beloved daughter of Mohammed. It was her way, I believe, of saying, one day I'll take care of that problem for you, but you must do your part to live the message of Fatima, especially scapular, the rosary. And this is all the work of the Holy Ghost, our sanctifier. He enables us to be strengthened with his might towards the inward man. I think all of today's heaven-sent devotions, the Sacred Heart, this epistle is the Sacred Heart epistle. You might know it from First Friday, I hope. Devotion to Our Lady, to the saints, to the Holy Face of Christ, the Blessed Sacrament, all serve wonderfully this purpose. They come from a God who gives us the very idea of what fatherhood is in a successive burst of Holy Ghost love, enough surely to get us into the wedding feast humbly and not to mind where we sit. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.